Chapter 3, if you would please. Ezra chapter 3. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see y'all here. Hopefully you had a good afternoon off. I didn't, but hopefully y'all did. I had to study, but hopefully everyone had a good afternoon. Maybe got a nap in. A lot of chuckles out there, but anyway. I sure appreciate the opportunity to preach, as always. I always think I'll remember to say that, and I never do, because I'm nervous when I get up here. You may not be able to tell because I'm loud and obnoxious, but I am pretty nervous when I get up here like all the guys are, but I wrote it in my notes to say how much I appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight. So I appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight. So Ezra chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse number 10 this evening, Ezra chapter 3, verse number 10. Now, the entirety of the message is going to be in this book. And we'll go back and catch what's happening. But I just want to get us going here. Ezra chapter 3, verse number 10. We got some things to do after service tonight, so I want to make sure to be timely. So Ezra chapter 3, verse number 10. Everybody there?
Amen.
Okay, all right. So verse number 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So we'll read verses, we won't read the entirety of it, but we'll cover chapters 1, 2, and the first part of 3 here in a moment, and a little bit into chapter 4. I know that sounds like a lot, but we won't cover every verse. So here's the thought, or the title rather, this evening. If it's worth building, it's worth protecting. If it's worth building, it's worth protecting. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the service, and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. And I look forward to what you're going to do through the message tonight. Father, we all know it's certainly not me that changes lives or that can speak to people, but we know it's your word, and your Holy Spirit can direct hearts in a way that I never could. And so I pray that you would have free reign over the service tonight. Help me to say exactly what you'd have me to. I pray that hearts will be open again to your word tonight. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You all can be seated. Thanks for standing. If it's worth building, it's worth protecting. You know, God uses men and women in his work. Did y'all know that? We're going to start off easy tonight. I know we're pretty well the home crowd, but let's get some easy amens and get the service going here. What do you say? God uses people in his work. And that's why it's important that we as church members, and maybe there's some here who want to be church members, whatever category you fall into, those of us who are church members, it falls on us to serve. I'll never understand why God chooses to let us serve him. But he does. He calls some of us to preach. He calls some people, or gives people gifts to teach and to and of music and instruments and those types of things. God sets things how he will. And I don't quite understand it. I don't quite understand why God uses people, people to make his work to pass. Because you understand, he doesn't need us. He can fully make things happen on his own, but he chooses to let us serve him. Isn't that a great thought tonight? Even if it's my thought, it's still a good thought, okay? God uses people. And God used men in Ezra and the book of Ezra throughout the entirety, but we'll see here specifically in chapter number 3. God used men to do a great work. You know, these men that God used, we'll talk about them here in a second, two of them specifically, Jeshua and Zerubbabel. God uses those two, he used those two men in an incredible way. These men, they were, as much as I think a man can be, they were worthy builders of the house of God. Now, they were literal builders. They literally oversaw the building of the second temple. Again, we'll cover this here in a second. But they were men who came out of captivity, out of the Babylonian captivity, ready to make a difference for their people. And they chose not just to make a difference, not just to do something like a humanitarian movement or to build housing or do stuff like that. They chose to do what they saw as the most important thing, which was the house of God. They chose to dedicate themselves in a way that I think few people would think to do. Because most of us, I can't imagine, none of us can wrap our minds around what they were going through. Coming out of captivity, we as Americans can't fathom that. We can't fathom that. We have the Second Amendment, right? We can't fathom being in captivity. Okay? We can't fathom people trying to overtake our country and lead us away captive. We can't even fathom something like that. But if in some semblance, if you can just imagine for a second, your whole life being dedicated to someone else's rule and reign. An earthly man, a ruler, a wicked ruler at that, in Babylon, and they have the opportunity to leave, and so they do, or some of them do, not all of them do, but some of them do. And the leaders, Jeshua and Zerubbabel, they did their best to build God's building and to do it his way. I think that's a great testament to them. You know, this isn't part of the message, but I want to make sure to sneak it in there. And that's this: we ought to work to be a man or a woman that is worthy of our calling in Christ. We ought to strive to be a person who, as much as can be, who is worthy of God working through them. Now, I understand we'll never be perfect, will we? We'll never be perfect. We'll never be worthy of God using us. But man, I sure want to try. I sure want to do my best for him. I want to live my life in such a way that God, in manner of speaking, when he needs somebody, I know he doesn't need us, but when God needs somebody to do something, I hope that he thinks of me. I want to live my life in such a way as that. And I think that these men did that. And we'll see as we go throughout the message here, Jeshua and Zerubbabel, two names I want you to remember tonight, two men who were leaders. They not only strove to build, but they did their best to protect. And I know that I know that the context here and what I'm going to say tonight is it pertains a lot to the men, but we need women of God too. We need women of God to stand right alongside of us. You know, I can do some things in the church, but I can't do everything, and I need my wife with me. I need her help. You don't want me cooking in the kitchen on Sundays. I need her help, and you all do too, in that manner. You know, we need each other. We need each other. But I want to make sure that we understand tonight that had the men just built something and never gone through the effort to protect it, it would have all been for naught. Had these men just done everything possible to lay the foundations and to do the work, and they had this great service that we read about in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, they had this tremendous service. But could you imagine if they went through all of that just to leave it unprotected? If they'd gone through all of that work to build for God and just left it, it wouldn't make a lot of sense, would it? So let's talk about it tonight. If it's worth building, it's worth protecting. So let's go back to chapter number one. We're just going to read some highlight verses. I really want to move through this quickly because I have a thought I want to drive home tonight. So chapter number one, the first part of the Jews' return from Babylonian captivity. Now again, I mentioned earlier, not all of them came back. Some actually chose to stay. It's funny what people get used to, isn't it? You would think that given the first opportunity, people would get out of there, right? We don't want to be in captivity anymore. We want to go back to our land. We want to try to build something, but you'd be surprised what people get used to. People get comfortable, don't they? Even in captivity. So look at this in Ezra chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying," verse 2, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So King Cyrus knew. He made this decree, said that you can go back. You can go back and build your home. Now he knows automatically that not everyone's going to go. Because in verse number 4, he says, if you're not willing to go, you ought to give to the effort. Okay, are you tracking? You tracking with me? And so, verse number 5, you'll see that the men rise up. We're not going to read all these verses, but the preparations were made. Preparations were made. And there were some who were brave enough to go. There were some who said, you know what, we're not going to serve under Babylonians anymore. We're going to go serve the God, as T. and Cyrus says in verse number 3. You see the parentheses there. He is the God, not a God. He is the God. He is the one that they were striving to go serve. Now, in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, we see the preparations being made. And then in verse 9, 10, and 11, the items were prepared. Let's just skip down to verse number 11. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. That's a lot of gold and silver, isn't it? And so they did all this stuff to gather up things that they knew that they were going to need. Some things were designated specifically for the temple, as God had said. And some things were gathered for their livelihood. Because you understand that when you come out of captivity, you probably don't have much. Right? You probably don't have much. And so they did everything that they could to prepare and get ready for these things. Now in chapter number 2, you'll be glad we're not reading all 70 verses tonight. Okay, there's 70 verses in chapter number 2. And the point of chapter number 2 is to name the people. To name the people. How would you like to be one of the people listed as brave enough to go back to the land that God has given you? That'd be quite an honor, wouldn't it? Now, in verses 1 through 35... Verses 1 through 35, the author lists for us all of the, a lot of the families, the children of, you'll see that in just about every verse, I believe, the children of, the men of, something of that sort, and how many there were. Okay? So, you know, and as you read throughout the Old Testament, genealogies is a big thing. Okay? They're talking about families, how many of them there were, and all those things, so you can kind of connect the family tree there. We're not going to do that again. But in verses 1 through 35, he talks about a lot of the people. So hang with me here. We're driving to a point. In verse number 36, 36 through 39, he names the priests. You'll see that in verse 36, the priest. Okay, I didn't have to write an outline for this. It's already there. So he talks about the priests and the families thereof who have been brought forth. Verse 40, 41, 42, I believe, yep, is the Levites. And that goes all the way down to verse 54. Now the Levites had a very specific purpose in the Old Testament. They probably had one of the highest standards of any people. Now, all of God's people should be serving God. Amen? Amen? All of God's people should be working to honor Him, to serve Him. But the Levites had a very special role, and their role was pretty well delegated or designated to the temple of God. And so they were a very important group, and so they came back. And that ends in verse number 54. Now, in verses 55 through 60, we see the servants of Solomon named. A particular group of people. It says, the children of Solomon's servants. I'm looking at verse 55 now in case if I'm moving too fast for you. In verse 55, it says, the children of Solomon's servants. Now, these would have been people who were the workers, is what I'm going to call them. Okay, the people who were willing to come with them and to help them and to do everything possible to support the Levites and the priests and the leadership there. And so it's always good when you have support, isn't it? It's always good when you have people who are willing to help you and to follow you and to support you. And hey, can I say this because we're in a church setting? To pray for you. It's always good when the people of God are willing to pray for other people of God. So let's keep going here. In verses 61, 62, and 63 is a pretty interesting account here. I want to start reading here in verse number 62. Because it says this, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And when I first read that, I thought that sounded kind of odd. But turns out in verse number 61, there's a group of people who had taken wives of the Gileadites. Now that's a problem, because the Gileadites were not one of the tribes of Israel. The Gileadites were people of the land. So it's a major problem when the leadership of God takes worldly spouses. It's worldly wives. The Bible says in verse number 62 that they were polluted. Meaning that, it doesn't mean to say that the women of the Gileadites were not worthy to be people. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the priests had a specific role, and that role was not to marry wives who didn't agree with them spiritually. And so because of that, a pretty harsh penalty is set to them, don't you think? They opened the registers to find the priests, to find these people, and they weren't in there. They have been taken out of the register. Because had they had the opportunity to go back into leadership like nothing ever happened, it would have polluted not just their family, but the house of God. So I want to be clear tonight, God is holy. He expects us to be. To be separated, to be sanctified. And that means not entangling ourselves with spouses and with friendships and with relationships in our lives that are not godly. That's just the truth of the matter. I understand that that's not a message that's very popular today, but oh well. In verse 62, because they chose to marry outside of what God had designated, they were polluted. Does it mean that that these women didn't have an opportunity to serve God? I'm sure that had they had the right heart to do so, they could have found something to do. But let's be honest, that's not normally how it works, is it? Normally, when someone who's serving God marries someone who is not serving God, the outcome is not typically both of them serving God. The outcome is typically one drags down the other. So I want to encourage our younger folks tonight, make sure that who you choose to link yourselves with is as holy as you strive to be. Because these people had a very harsh penalty. Their heart may have been in the right place to go back, but they would not be used for service like they were hoping to. So it's just another reminder, isn't it? How God expects us to be holy just like He is. So let's continue on here because that was not my message, but I felt the need to park there. So in verses 64 and 65, the total number is listed. Let's look at this. In verse 64, the whole congregation together was 42,303. Okay, so that's 42,360. Okay, pretty good number, don't you say? It gets better. Verse 65. Beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Man, they came with a full choir, didn't they? I'd love to see 200 in the choir. Okay, so y'all need to get to work. But anyway, that's quite the group that came out, don't you say? Or don't you think? And so he goes on and lists horses and camels. I'm not so sure that we care about horses and camels tonight, but they're there if you'd like to know that number. Now, the author lists in verses 67 through 70 the substance, the things that they brought with them. Let's just skip down to verse number 69 because I'm wanting to move on here. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 300 drams of gold and 5,000 pound of silver and 100 priests' garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. They're preparing to go. They've got their stuff ready. They've got their group. So now commences chapter number 3. Have I lost anybody yet? Y'all okay? Okay, it's only been 15 minutes, so hopefully you're still with me. Okay, so chapter number 3. Here's what it says in verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Here's what you need to know. Between chapter 2 and chapter 3, it was about 3 months or so. Okay, it took some time. It takes time to gather all these things. There's some varying estimates according to historians. But anyway, it took some time. And so, after they gather the things, they get ready, they gather, you can see it in verse number 1, they gather as one man. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that there's literally one guy in Jerusalem. What it means is that they're there for the same goal. It says, as one man, they are ready to go to Jerusalem. The time has finally arrived. Verse number 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Now, chapter number 3 is where things really start to happen. You saw all the prep work in chapter 2, right? We saw all the names. We saw all the things that they're taking with them. Now, chapter 3, the rubber meets the road. Okay? Led by, particularly, named as Jeshua and Zerubbabel. Now, I'm sure there were other leaders. I have no doubt about it. I'm sure that there were other men who kind of helped out. I'm sure that there were other men that Jeshua and Zerubbabel delegated things to. Can you imagine leading so many people? Can you imagine leading 50,000 plus people? Listen, I got a team of about 80 people at work, and that gives me a headache. I cannot imagine 50,000 plus. Okay? So I'm sure that they had help. I'm sure that there were other men who were willing to stand in the gap and help out, but these were the two men listed, okay? Joshua and Zerubbabel. So I'll ask you to remember those names as much as you can. I'm not going to ask you to pronounce them, but there will be a quiz on spelling later, okay? So be ready for that. Now, the building of the temple commences in chapter number 3. Now, you'll notice in verses 1, 2, and 3, the first thing that they did was build an altar. They built an altar. They found the place that they would build around. The place that the people could go for a centralized place of worship. Man, isn't that interesting? And the face of a culture who pushes universal church and I don't have to go to church, the first thing they did was what? They built an altar. So we can meet there. So we can go there. So that other people can come there and go there. This is mind-blowing stuff, isn't it? Even in the Old Testament, God knew exactly how he wanted his people to meet. So in 2025, guess what? It's not any different today, is it? So be in your place at church. Be here. Tell you what, I'll be here to lead songs if you'll be here to sit in the pew. How about that? Let's make a deal to each other. Well, I'm going to be here regardless. But anyway, let's do our best to be in our place. So if you have a coworker who says I don't know if I need to go to church, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Because church is important. Because that's where the people of God meet with God. And talk to other people of God, around the Word of God, and all those other things that can alliterate with that. And so we need to do our best to be in our place. Because that's where God meets with His people. And you'll notice that the altar in verses 1, 2, and 3, you'll notice that it's all about the Lord. And I say that on purpose, because sometimes church services, I know that I'm translating Old Testament to New Testament. I don't mean to do that, but it's just the truth. When God's people go to meet with Him, sometimes we have a tendency to make it a little bit about us. Sometimes we have a tendency to maybe walk in the sanctuary with things that we should have left outside the door. I understand that sometimes there are burdens in life, aren't there? Sometimes there are things that cloud the mind. Sometimes we're tired. You're not tonight. Right? Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we have things that weigh on our minds. Sometimes, let's be honest, we need some encouragement in church. But we ought not ever make church about us. We ought to be here for Him and for His purpose, to be open to whatever He wants to tell us. So the altar was built. Now, you'll notice in verse number 2, and then I'm going to move on here, verse number 3, and they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And so the meaning behind that, I think it's kind of clear, but the meaning behind that is just simply the fact that in order to put up an altar, you normally have to tear down one. You have to build it upon its bases. Meaning that the establishment of where it was supposed to go was already made. Now, it's not clear as to whether or not there was maybe a pagan altar there, or maybe it was just the old altar that was previous. I'm not so sure that it particularly matters for our purpose, but we just need to make sure we're doing things God's way. And so they were willing to take on the if that meant that tearing down an altar made some people mad, oh well, because this is where God designated. This is where God's people were going to meet. And so if that upsets some people, then it is what it is. We're going to serve God anyway. Now, in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, we see that worship is then established. The altar has been built. It's in its place. So let's see what comes next in verse number 4. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offer the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. We'll come back to that. Let's read verse number 7. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So they begin to actually do the service, to actually worship the Lord the way that He said. And you'll notice that they did things as it is written. They were very careful, weren't they? as we should be in the house of God. They're very careful to not only build where God said, but to do things God's way. God has a way He wants things done. And it's not my job to question it. We are to do what He says. And you'll notice, not only did they do the mandatory offerings, he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles and of those things, but they also offered in verse number 5 at the very end, and of everyone that willingly offered a what? Free will offering. They weren't stingy, were they? They didn't have much. They were captives. Recently freed captives. There probably wasn't a lot of rich guys in this group. But they gave. Now, in this particular instance, they're talking of their substance, okay, of the offerings, of the little money that they did have, they were willing to give. But we'll see here in just a second, they weren't just willing to give what was in their pocket, they were willing to give of themselves. So let's keep reading here. Notice they gave money also unto the masons. Okay, I don't mean to make literal interpretations of the Bible, but if you want to give money unto the masons, okay, I'll be okay with that. All right, verse number 8. Now, you know that Mason is a stone worker, right? Okay, all right. I just want to be clear. I don't want people handing me cash out the door, okay? All right, so verse number 8, okay? Let's try to finish up the background here and actually get into the message. Verse number 8, now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, there's that name again, the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen and the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So now they get their builders ready. Now you'll notice that playing a key part in this was the Levites 20 years old and upward. Okay, the Levites were to be very involved in the building of the house of God. You remember their role was the temple of God. It was the house of God. It was knowing how to do all of the offerings that I listed previously. They were very, very important to the working of God. And I'll mention this again here in just a second. But we ought to make sure that we are lockstep with the leadership here at church. The pastor and our deacons. We ought to do our best. Because they have a duty. They have church offices. And most likely, if there's going to be something that we need to hear, it's going to come through them. So we ought to be just like they were, locked step with the leadership. Amen? Okay. All right, so now in verse number 10 is where we read initially. So we're not going to read it again. But I want you to notice in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, the foundation of the temple was laid. And we read part of that. But let's read verse number 10 again. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. Let's stop there for just a second. You'll remember back in verse number 7, I believe it was. Verse number 6. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Okay, so they were doing the services. They built the altar. They were doing right. But it makes specific mention in verse number 6. The foundation of the temple was not yet laid. That was a very important priority that we have to have the house. We have to have the temple of God so He can meet with us. Now that happens in verse number 10. They finally have it. They finally have the foundation. Something that they can build on. Okay, because that's what a foundation is, isn't it? You're not just supposed to build a foundation and not put anything on top of it. Now there's a bunch of houses on the south side of Warrensburg that kind of look like that right now. But when you put a foundation down, you're supposed to build on top of that and not run out of money halfway through. Anyway. So that's the context there in verse number 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, and all these things after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So they're getting everything ready. Now here's what I want you to notice, and here's going to be the bulk of our message tonight in verses 11, 12, and 13. This is the point that I really, really want to drive home. And it's this. After all of this is done, I want us to take just a minute and look at the response of the people. The response of the people. Because you understand, I'm not so sure that we can quite understand what they were feeling at this time. They have been in captivity for a very long time. They have been they had to literally dedicate their lives to a king that did not serve God. That's what you do when you're in captivity, you know. You don't get to choose what you do. You don't get to choose where you go. You don't get to choose what you eat. or where you worked or how long you worked. You get no freedom. And if you do, it's very limited. So now, after all of that, they're able to leave. And when they leave, not all of them know, but a part of them do. Because again, it's funny how comfortable you can be in captivity. There's a message in there somewhere. I'll write it out another time. But you understand that when they leave, they're listed in chapter number 2. It's probably not everybody listed, but it's probably a pretty good bulk of them. What was it, 47,000, I believe it was? Let's round up to 50,000 people, okay? Because there were servants and maids and all those things. 50,000 or so come out. And then chapter number 3, they finally get to work. They build the altar. They do exactly what God had told them to do. And then after they built the altar, they begin with the offerings, just like is laid out in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and some of the other Old Testament books. They were doing everything right. Agreed? They were trying to serve God. And now I'll have you notice one more time that the Levites, 20 years old and upward, were the ones largely responsible for how things were going to be laid out. I'll come back to that here in a second. But in verses 11 and 12 and 13, we need to look at the response of the people. So we read these verses earlier, but I want us to read it again. Having all that in our brains, I want us to read it one more time in verse number 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is what? He is good, isn't he? For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It's a very important thing to meet with God. And we see time and time again, of course the music guys are going to talk about music, right? But anyway, so when they come to worship God, you understand that almost every time listed in Scripture, where the people meet at the temple of God and they're worshiping God, you know what almost always is there? Music. Almost every time. Almost every time it is designated that when God's people do their best to meet at the house of God, to worship God, God's music is right there with it. And you know what they did? They sang together. You know, there's something special about singing together. Now, I know some of you are like Brother Mason. I'm tone deaf. It's a joyful thing to sing together, even if you're tone deaf, even if you can't read music, even if you just know some of the words. Because it's not just about the physical act of singing, is it? It's about being around the people of God doing the same thing. We're doing our best to set time out of our lives to come and join together. We're singing together. We're praying together. We're worshiping together. We're giving thanks together. Are you sensing the trend here? We're doing all of this together. Can you imagine how special this would have been to these people? People who were in captivity and had to worship God in the privacy, the limited privacy that they had in their own homes. They couldn't do this publicly in Babylon. They didn't have worship services on the town square in Babylon. If you did, you were executed. It was game over. You wouldn't make it through a singing service there. But can you imagine how special that would have been? To sing together. To give thanks to the Lord. And what was in verse number 11? For the Lord is good. He's good to us, isn't he? And sometimes the songs that we sing, the hymns that we sing, they should direct our minds to that thought. Of how good he is. Of how merciful he is. Now, I like fun and peppy songs just like the next guy. But sometimes, it's not the fun and peppy songs that are the best. Sometimes it's the songs that just do nothing more than just point our minds and hearts to him. Amen. And we get to do it together. Amen. How special is that? We have song services here that are nothing short of wonderful. You know, when we're singing a song like It Is Well With My Soul, and we sing that last chorus a cappella, it's so good, isn't it? Might be just a small taste of what they experienced in verse number 11. So can I encourage you? If you think that the song service isn't for you, or you think that it doesn't really matter if you sing or not, it does. It does. It matters when God's people do the same thing together. Because when we do it together, it means it's no longer about the individual. Be part of the body of Christ and worship God His way. You know, there's a reason why we have a song service. We don't have a song service because pastor can't preach 20 minutes longer. We have a song service because there's biblical precedent for it. We sing songs because it helps point our minds and hearts to Him. And that in turn prepares the way for the preaching. So let's participate in the song service. All right, let's look at verse number 12. With all that in our minds. Now that the second half of verse number 11, all the people shouted with a great shout. They praised the Lord because the foundation, we already read that. But let's look at verse number 12. It says, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Now, what I want you to notice there, the Bible calls them ancient men, okay? And I know that this is the time where the young preacher laughs at all the older folks. That's not what I'm doing here, okay? When it says ancient men, so the first temple was destroyed somewhere around 50 years prior to the building of the second temple. Okay, so they had to have been at least over 50, probably late 50s, early 60s. Now, if that makes you ancient, that's of your degree, not mine. So you'll notice that the ancient people, though, they didn't quite respond like how we would have thought that they would. It says that they wept. Now, that word wept doesn't mean that they were overcome with emotion and they just wept. That word wept there, it means to lament. It means to mourn. Why is it that in this time of singing together and of worshiping God, and they've been through all of these things, why is it that they would lament? Why would they mourn during this? Do you think it could be, and I'll ask some of the more seasoned Christians to weigh in on this. Do you think it could be that maybe sometimes in the spiritual life you long for what has been? You think it's possible that maybe they were realizing that because the Levites who were 20 years older and up, they were now in charge of things? I don't know. I'm just surmising here. But what I do know is that they wept. They go from singing together in verse number 11, because it says all the people in verse number 11, doesn't it? It says all the people. Something changed in verse number 12. And so that means that they're no longer together, are they? Some wept, many shouted. Can you imagine how confusing that would be? The Bible describes such a loud noise that it was heard all around. We'll see that here in a second. Can you imagine how confusing it would be for the people of the land to watch all of this happen, to watch how excited they were about building the house of God, to watch how excited they were to serve God, to watch all of these things, and yet what the outcome of that is the older generation was weeping and mourning at the same level of loudness as the young people were singing. How confusing would that be? What kind of testimony is that? I'm trying to think of how I want to say this. It's almost like part of them is in tune with each other, and there's a noticeable part that is not. And that's a problem for God's people, isn't it? I thought about illustrating this, but I don't really want to do it because it'd be mass chaos. So can you just imagine if maybe this side of the room, don't actually do it, but if this side of the room was singing Amazing Grace and they were really singing it out, y'all would do that for me, right? I'm not going to ask you to do it, but you would. Yeah. You can say that because I'm not going to ask you to do it. Okay. You would do it. And you would sing out good and strong and all those things. Okay. And while they're doing that, this side just goes, wah. Wah. You know, like some of the three-year-olds in junior church, Brother Al probably has to deal with, you know, wah. And some of the older folks we deal with up here. No, I'm kidding. But they say, wah, while this group is singing. Can you imagine? I'm not going to make you do it, okay? I'm not going to make you do it. I thought about it, but I'm not going to make you do it. Can you imagine the chaos that would come in? Can you imagine a visitor walking through the doors and seeing that? Can you imagine on a Sunday morning, part of the church is singing, and they look joyful, and they're happy to be here, and there's other folks sitting in the pew saying, wah. I know that nobody would actually say that, but I wonder how many of us are showing that. I wonder how many of us are like the ancient men who in the midst of God working and in the midst of God moving and in the midst of people really being serious about serving God, they sit back and wonder what has been and why can't it be like that now? And I would submit to you that that's not just an age limit of people that do that. I'd imagine there's plenty of us who have things to gripe about. Some of us like to gripe, don't we? That's not a spiritual gift, by the way. But some of us like to gripe and complain, and we have times of murmuring. We do all those things. But man, when you do it, and it breaks you apart from the togetherness of the people of God, it's not quite the same as it could have been. So when God's working, and God's moving, and God is blessing people's lives, and we're seeing folks saved, and we're seeing folks baptized, don't be the person saying wah in the pew. Amen. Don't be one of the ones weeping and sorrowing and saying, well, I'm glad it's going well for them, but for me, it's just not doing great right now. It may be true, but that just tells me you probably need to be in church more than just as much as all of us. We ought to do our best to serve God and to do it together. Have I beat that enough? Have y'all got that? Okay. All right, so verse number 13 tells us this, and then we'll wrap this up here. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. The response is mixed, isn't it? The response is mixed. But listen, this is the point where the building is now done. The building's done. The foundation's been laid. Folks are where they're supposed to be. The response of the people is mixed, although it shouldn't be. Okay? So, it's been built. So that brings me to the second part of my title, just a couple sentences, and I'll be done here. If it's worth building, it's worth protecting, isn't it? In chapter number 4, we see opposition comes. Let's just read the first two verses. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. But in verse number 3, they said no. No. You're not going to build with us. You're not going to be part of this. It's not because they were being mean. It's not because they were mean-spirited. It's just because in verse number 1, it tells us they're adversaries. Generally speaking, you don't want adversaries infiltrating your church services. If it's worth building, it's worth what? The leaders did their jobs. They said no. No, you don't believe like we do. It's that you say you want to serve God. Then why are you adversarial? And that came to fruition in chapter number 4. Because now in this form, it's people. It's not always people that are your adversaries. But it says in verse number 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Anybody like being frustrated? Me neither. I definitely don't like it when people frustrate me on purpose. That's what they did. They intentionally sought to slow down the work of God. And can I tell you in chapter number 4, in case you haven't read the book of Ezra, they succeeded. They got King Ahasuerus to write a decree that says that they had to stop building. Now, thankfully, it resumed in chapter number 5. You'll be glad we're not covering all this tonight. But they were able to resume building in chapter number 5. But because the men of God said no, they had to pay consequences. But you know what? If it's worth building, it's worth protecting. And so it's a good reminder for us as church folks, we ought to be careful of our adversaries. And in this case, once again, it was people. It was flesh and blood people. But you understand that that's not our only adversary. Sometimes it's motives. When you come into a church service, especially if you're a member, you come into a church service and you have a rotten spirit, you have a bad attitude, we can't be together, can we? And you start spreading that. You start bringing down the spirit of your friends here at church. That stuff spreads like wildfire, doesn't it? I would contend with you, that's an adversary. We ought to guard ourselves. Guard ourselves. Not just when you're here, but the person that you are. Don't let, as old preachers say, stinking thinking infiltrate your mind and infiltrate your heart, because you'll bring that into the church house. So let's protect what we have. Amen? Let's protect what we have. Now, as I mentioned, in this case, the opposition came in the form of people, and that's not always the case of the things that God faced. Now, three-part application, I'll be done. Number one, like Jeshua and Zerubbabel, choose to be faithful as individuals. These men, I'm convinced they would have stood firm for God even if no one else followed them. They were at the forefront. They were the leadership. They were the people that God was working through in a mighty way. And they chose to serve God individually. So walk with God and let Him change your life and maybe have an opportunity to invest in someone else's life. Choose to be like these two men. Choose to be a leader. Even if you're not in leadership at the church, you ought to be a leader of your home. You can still be a leader at church without a title. Be a leader. Choose to serve God individually. Secondly, like those godly leaders that were around Jeshua and Zerubbabel, choose to be a builder of the work of God. Use your talents, use your abilities as God intended in His service and in His work. I don't believe anybody here at Calvary is here by accident. I think He's put us all here. Why else would you be a knobnoster? God has put you here. To not believe that is to question the God that saved you. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to believe that you have no part here. It's a serious thing to think that, you know what, I come to church and I do the things, I do the minimum qualifications. Kind of like that coworker who doesn't actually do anything at work, but he knows everything he's supposed to do. Anybody else know that guy? Okay, just me. Anyway, so we're all set here for a purpose. We're all set here for a reason. So choose to be a builder. Choose to be someone who works for the service of God. Number three, like the people, choose to be united in the service and protect God's work. That's all of our jobs. To protect what we have. God has built Calvary Baptist Church through the years, hasn't He? He's built it. He's protected it. But you know what? He's used people to do those things. He has set men in place and women in place over the years to help build, to help protect, to help keep what we have here. So let's choose to be part of that. Choose to be part of the people who build and protect. God uses people to keep His work going, so choose to be a part of that however He would see fit. Amen. Whatever He's told you to do, whatever opportunity you have, if it's a teacher, if it's a cleaner, if it's a mower, whatever the case is, choose to serve Him faithfully. Fill your role and do it well. Because in turn, if all of us do that, listen, this is my last statement and we're done. If we all do that, if we all dedicate ourselves to building and protecting, Calvary Baptist Church will stand. If we build and we protect with what we know to be God's blessing over this place, if we can keep doing that, we're going to be just fine. I believe that there's some people, maybe not here in the room tonight, but I believe that maybe there's some people who either need to join and be part, or there's some people that have already joined and need to take part. It's not any one person's job to keep this place going. It takes a lot of hands, doesn't it? Mrs. Alder has like 42 women in the nursery. Slight exaggeration, okay? She has 5, 6, 7 women in the nursery at a time. That takes a lot of work. We're just talking about it. That's why it's on my mind. But it takes a lot of us to keep this place going. So, man, take part. Build something. And please, 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 don't be a whiner. Don't be like one of the people in verse number 12. Sing together, take part, praise God, and do what you're supposed to do. Amen? If it's worth building, it's worth protecting. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please. Miss Diane's going to come play a few verses of a song here. Thank you for your attention tonight. I'm not sure how God may have spoken to you. I know how he spoke to me over the last week or so in preparation. But I do know that all of us have responsibilities. I know that God has set us here. I know that God doesn't make mistakes. So first and foremost, of course, if you're not saved tonight, then that's your first step. You're not building anything until you have a foundation to build on. So if you're not saved tonight, you need to come forward and talk with somebody about it. But I believe most of us have a profession of salvation tonight. And so my next statement is going to be this. If you're saved, if you're a member, man, are you serving God like how he intends you to? Are you doing your best for him? Can you really say, I am filling my role how God would have me to do? Because only then can we be usable for him.